Scripture reading will be from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verses 5 through 11. A second here. I was trying to be prepared, and I'm not, so hold on. Okay. Hear the word of the Lord. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day that you have blessed us with, and we thank you for your word, your scriptures that we are reading, and we'll hear more here in a few minutes. May it touch our hearts and bless our lives, and that we can be stronger in our relationship with you. We thank you for Pastor Tim and his faithfulness in studying your word and preparing these messages. And we just thank you for this glorious day that we can be here today in among your church and our fellow church family. We just thank you again in all things. And we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Tim. 1 Corinthians 16. It's exciting to start a new study. It's exciting to know you completed one. You won't get a certificate or anything, but you'll just be blessed by the Word of God, right? Why is everything so hard? You ever ask that question? Somewhere over the rainbow, way up high, there's a land that I heard of once in a lullaby. Somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue. And the dreams that you dare to dream really do come true. Someday I'll wish upon a star and wake up where the clouds are far behind me, where troubles melt like lemon drops. Away above the chimney tops, that's where you'll find me. Somewhere over the rainbow, bluebirds fly. Birds fly over the rainbow. Why then, oh why, can't I? Where troubles melt like lemon drops. There are no clouds in your life. It's somewhere over the rainbow. You know, the perverted gospel in our day teaches just that. That God's design is a trouble-free life. No heartache. No obstacles. If you dream it, by goodness, you ought to get it. In fact, your life ought to be full of abundance of money, abundance of material possessions, and mega success at everything you touch. I mean, the powerful creator who owns it all wants you to have it all, right? And he has the ability to give it all to you. And we learn that if you don't have it all, somewhere along the way you just messed up. Or you didn't have enough faith. Now, the false teacher who's telling you that, he had enough faith, right? No, people just send him their money. Or maybe you just didn't give enough money along the way, therefore your troubles aren't melting and your health isn't as good as it should be. And even sometimes Christians who don't buy into that extreme philosophy that we hear a lot of times on TV and internet preaching, sometimes we Christians struggle with this as well, I think. Maybe not to that degree. Well, I am God's child. I'm not living like the wicked world, at least I am striving not to. Why don't my troubles melt like lemon drops? Why is everything in my life a struggle? Why is everything hard? Why is even the good things I desire? Why are the things that I pray for, the people I pray for, why is that so hard, full of obstacles? You know, it might include financial, it might include family troubles, relationship troubles, health troubles, troubles that we are benefits from our government. Our elected officials make decisions that absolutely do touch our lives. Wars touch our lives. Primarily in this passage, Paul is concerned about the gospel, the ministry of the gospel, but all of these things are included. And he gave us this verse in verse 9 that Tim read, "For a wide door of effective work has opened to me, but there are many adversaries." And the other question that many people ask is, if I'm a part of God's family and His church, His team, why then do the wicked prosper? You see that all through the Psalms especially. He describes opportunity as a door. Aren't doors great? It's really an obstacle, aren't they? But they're on a hinge. And the obstacle gets removed when we open the handle and push it or pull it, and the opposition opens. So he describes opportunity as a door that has been opened, and of course we know it's opened by God. Now usually when we wait for a door, it's a good thing. It's something that we want to do. You've seen people waiting outside the door of a store on Black Friday. You know, I mean, they get there at 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. Some of them, I don't know if they do this anymore, but they used to camp out with tents at the Target parking lot, you know, and build a fire and cook weenies and all that just to go in and get that big screen TV or that Polly Laugh-A-Lot doll or whatever they wanted to have. Maybe it's a theme park. You ever go to a theme park and you're lined up, and especially when you go on one of those rides and they made them for, and you always see the same person like every 5 minutes. How you doing? You know, and then you come back. Are you doing okay? Yeah. You know, and sometimes you just don't even look at them again. But you just can't wait to get on that roller coaster, and by goodness, you'll stand in line for them to open that little turnstile so you can finally get your chance to go get sick and throw up, right? Or maybe it's a concert. You go to a concert, and I remember driving downtown when that, it happens every year, winter festival singing for Christians or whatever. And I've seen them at the Ford Center lined up forever in the cold just to get in. Rarely do you see people at the dentist office lined up outside, right? I went to the skin doctor this week, and by goodness, I pulled right into the parking lot. I couldn't believe it. I was right by the door. And then when I went into the waiting room after she made me fill out those 5,000 questions, you know, what'd you eat for lunch when you were 12 and those kind of things, there wasn't anybody in the waiting room. I couldn't believe it. I thought I'd have to fight to get a chair back there so she could cause me great pain. You see, most of the time we think of doors when we wait, something's great on the other end. Paul says, this door, there's hardship on the other end. But he tells us in verse 9, the door is great. The Greek word for wide is megas, mega. This door God opens is megas. It's wide. It's as wide as sense. He tells us the door is effective. Energes is the word energy. What God has for us back there is full of His operative working. He's going to do something. It tells us in that verse, the door is opened. There's an opportunity. It's available. It's there for you. God has opened it. And He tells us in verse 9, He says, to me. Paul says it's a personal thing, and it's a great reminder that God uses people. And so this is just awesome. I mean, what a great verse. God has a door that's mega, it's big, and there's His operational power working, and He has chosen me to serve Him. Let's just stop right there and sing our closing hymn. However, there's the rest of that verse. And there are many adversaries. Oh, man. That's why not a lot of people line up for this door, because there's many adversaries. It's interesting, this Greek word combines two Greek words, against and to place. Against us and placed there against us. And he says there are many adversaries. It's the word palus, great in amount. In our vernacular, a whole bunch. Now, when I was a kid, and if I was stayed home from sick, I didn't stay home from sick. If I stayed home from school sick, and I don't know if, I guess they still do this, but the only thing that pretty much was on TV in the early morning hours were game shows. You know, the Bob Barker and the Monty Hall and that, but Let's Make a Deal. I know they revived that, but back in the old days, now that I'm old, at the end of the show, you know this, there were always three doors down there. Three big, huge doors, kind of, or whatever you call them. And you knew behind one door was a car. Behind another door was maybe a pool table or a refrigerator, something kind of nice. But the other door was a donkey pulling a cart full of hay or something like that. And a lifetime supply of goober peas. I don't know. Something like that. So you knew you had to pick the right door. But you knew that you had two shots. Well, guess what? For us believers, for believers in Christ, there's only one door. God opens it for us, but behind that door is the hardship, the adversaries. Only one choice. Well, that's exciting, isn't it? He finished his book by telling us that ministry is hard, living for Christ is hard. So I thought it good for us just to go back, and we should remind ourselves of this often. Where did this all begin? Why is there opposition? Why is it so hard for the people you love and you want to minister to and you want to see them come to Christ as Lord and Savior? Why is there every obstacle placed in front of you? I cannot tell you how many times I've gone to a hospital to visit somebody, and I prayed on the way there, Lord, give me an opportunity to share the gospel with this person, and I walk in and there's 15 people in that room. Count almost, it's unbelievable. And I guess maybe I should be more bold and say, get out! Can't tell you how many times I've driven to somebody's house, and man, I'm all geared up, and I'm going to really lay it on the line tonight, and they're never home. Why is it hard? Why don't our troubles melt like lemon drops? Why is when we want to teach that class or sing that song or read scripture or whatever we want to do, why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult when we want to be a good husband or a good wife or a good parent or a good child? And I could just keep going. Well, let's just go through this. Where did this opposition begin? Well, most of us know. You're well taught, I believe. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now, there are some other Old Testament passages, and people debate, is it talking about Satan or not? But right here, Jesus lays it out. Satan was in heaven. Satan was an angel, and Satan not only fell like lightning, he fell like lightning because he was kicked out of heaven. So we know that the devil is a fallen angel who rebelled against God, and he began his work with the very first person created. Actually, we could say the second person, Eve, although we are sinners because of Adam. Genesis chapter 3, which we'll see in our upcoming study, Adam and Eve lived in the perfect spot, didn't they? There were no railroad tracks where somebody else lived on the other side of them. They were placed in a perfect environment with hundreds, if not thousands, of fruit trees to eat from. They were told to work and to tend the garden. Work is not sin. Work became hard after sin. There was work before sin. There was not death before sin, but there was work. And so they're in this beautiful place, and God came and met with them every day. Can you imagine that? Hearing God walking in the cool of the day, Lord. And they sit and talked, and I can imagine, wouldn't you love to hear that conversation? But we know what happened, don't we, in Genesis 3? A serpent showed up, and we know it was the devil. Opposition showed up. And Satan's opposition was to cause them to doubt what God said. In this perfect environment, in fact, Satan rebelled in a perfect environment. But they had the ability to choose. So that's where it began. We got an enemy that showed up. Well, why does it continue? It happened in the garden. Why is there opposition today? Well, we now know humans are infected with sin. We're infected with selfishness. Remember what happened in the garden? The minute they sinned and their eyes were opened, well, they clothed themselves. They knew they were naked. And then when God came and said, "Why are you hiding behind the tree, the bush?" Well, we were naked. Who told you that? Who told you that? Did you eat of the tree I told you not to? What did they start doing? They never did it before. Adam, or Alan, I called you Adam. Alan gave me the fruit. Pat gave me the fruit. The devil gave me the fruit. God, the woman you... Really, God, if we think this through, now, God, don't get upset with me. If we think this through, you gave me that woman. He said that. Well, not all the stuff I added, but he said, the woman you gave me. It's really kind of, God, your fault. If you never gave me that woman, I'd be golden today, right? So we know they began just sin, and they began blaming each other and blame shifting, and they now had selfish thoughts that they never had before. That's why they clothed themselves. Because Adam had a real red spot right here. He didn't want anybody to see. No. And then we find out in Genesis 3 why this opposition continues. Because there's a God-appointed war. 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. There is a fight between the seed of Christ and the seed of the devil, so to speak. And we know what happened here is that Christ will bruise Satan's head, which he did on the cross. Satan was defeated on the cross, though he is a defeated enemy that's still running around. And yet Satan, though under God's sovereignty, God's plan, bruised Christ's heel. So that's why opposition begins. Continues. Also, what's his desire? What is Satan's desire? It's more than just to make us have troubles. Peter told us, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He wants to devour you. In fact, the scriptures describe him as the tempter, the evil one, the accuser, the great dragon, the old serpent. He's also referred to as the ruler or the prince of the world and the god of this age. That's why it continues, why our lives are so hard. He doesn't want to put his arm around you and just give you a bad day. He wants to devour you. He wants your wife. He wants your husband. He wants your children. He wants your grandchildren. He wants Living Hope Church. He wants me. He wants you. He wants the way that you provide your income. He wants everything about you. He hates you. Now, Satan cannot be in more than one place at a time. We know that. He is not omnipresent. So who does his work for him? His fellow fallen angels that he brought with him. And so, what else does he do? Why does this continue? He holds the power of death. Since, therefore, Hebrews 2, the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus also took part of the same things, flesh and blood. Why? That through death he might destroy, we might say, destroy the destroyer. He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. The devil in some way has the power of death. We might word it this way. The devil works in the realm of death. One scholar put it this way, I thought it was pretty good. Note that the devil does not have ultimate power over death. Our Creator is sovereign over all, even death. He pronounced the sentence of death on sin, and he kills and makes alive. That's what God does. But Satan has power over death only in a secondary and derivative sense. He tempts people to sin, which brings death. Because of this connection between sin and death, the devil is particularly associated with death. He has power over those enslaved to sin and death, Acts 26:18. This is only by God's decree, but the power and threat are still real. So in a very unique way, though God is sovereign, he loves death. And his goal is death for people before they come to Christ. In fact, we're told he's consumed with snatching the seed of the gospel. Are we not in the Gospels? The seed is sown. Why is it so hard when you share the gospel? Why is it so hard when you pray for people to come to saving knowledge of Christ? Because the devil in some way is right there. These are the seeds sown along the path. The word is sown. When they hear the word, Satan immediately comes, takes away the word that is sown in them. I don't know exactly how he does that, but in every which way Satan wants to do it. So life is hard. Service is hard. Why does this opposition continue? Because Satan knows his time is short. Revelation 12:12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. This is when Satan was kicked out. Some teach that hasn't happened yet. I believe Revelation teaches that that has already happened a long time ago. Christ saw Satan kicked out. But woe, so Satan's kicked out. Those of you in the heavens, rejoice. He can't come up there anymore like he did with Job. Remember that? Have you considered my servant Job? Satan said, well, he only serves you because you gave him. We'll see that in our studies. But woe to you, earth and sea. Why? Because the devil has come down to you and he's kind of angry. Nope. The devil has come down to you in great wrath. Why? Because he knows that his time is short. Wow. Why is opposition continue? Because the devil is now amongst us and his followers, his demons, and he knows his time is short. He knows the trumpet is going to sound. The song we sang today, Revelation song, he knows his time is short. And what is our ultimate fight? And this is one that's so easy to forget. You ever have somebody at work that just nags you and nags you and nags you? And we could just make all kinds of illustrations, family members, whatever case it is. Who are we fighting against? We always think we fight against people, don't we? Listen to this. Be strong in the Lord, the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against his schemes of the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. So the next time, we get into troubles, stop and remember, wait a minute, there's a power, an invisible dark power that's in charge of this. Then how do we respond? It's hard to explain in detail everything that Satan does because we're just told the outline, but he has a wide array of opportunities as we do. So the opposition continues. Now, here's something we rarely think of. What is Satan's primary target? Yeah, we are a target. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy your grandchildren. He wants to destroy your parents. He wants to just keep going. That's what he does. He's the destroyer. But are we the primary target? The answer is no. We are not the primary target. We are only opposed and attacked because of who we belong to. The primary target is Jesus. That's the primary target. When God transferred your kingdom, when you were an unbeliever, he took you from the kingdom of darkness and he translated you into the kingdom of light. You immediately got salvation and justification and propitiation and sanctification and da-da-da-da-da and all those wonderful Bible words. As we saw Thursday night, you are now in Christ. He is the vine. You are the branches. All those things we talked about, but you also got something else that day, that moment he changed you. You got an enemy. You automatically received an enemy. Remember what Satan thought about Job? Satan says, take away his possessions and then he'll curse you. What was Satan's hope? For Job to curse God. God and Christ are his main target. Back in Revelation 12, the story of the dragon. When the woman was about to give birth, some believe that woman is Mary. I believe it's the church, God's people, and you can trace that all through scriptures. When God chose Abraham, everything was pointing to what? The Messiah coming. Everything God did was to keep the seed going, the Messiah coming. Finally, out of God's people came the Messiah, the birth, and the dragon. As the woman, we study this in Revelation 12, it's kind of graphic and bloody, but as the woman was about ready to give birth to the Messiah, it wasn't Dr. Welby standing there ready to, receive. You know who Dr. Welby is. I'm really old. Thank you, oldies. Yeah, I don't know any new doctors. I have no idea. Trapper John, I don't know. Anyway, the baby's getting ready to come out, and John says the vision he saw was this dragon, this red dragon is standing there. The dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. So who does Satan want to devour primarily? Who was the child born? Christ. That's the main target. Then he goes on, woe to you who live on earth because his wrath is great and his time is short and he knows it. When Satan tempted Judas was destroyed. But why did Satan tempt Judas? To get to Jesus. I think Satan tried to keep Jesus from the cross. Those temptations were to keep Jesus from the cross. I'll give you all the kingdoms right now. They're mine, and they were. And then Jesus just took the scriptures. But I think Satan, once he realized, I can't stop that, I'll be a part of this killing, and I'll enter Judas, and then maybe he won't rise from the dead. But he did. So Satan, you and I are a target. But think about this. Whenever you are attacked, and you're tempted to quit or to give in, he really wants Christ. He wants you to disgrace Jesus. And he wants to destroy you too. Two targets. So naturally, the next and I think the last question is simply this. When is this garbage going to end? Right? Let me be more theological. When is the opposition going to end? Thankfully, the opposition we even face now has times of relief. In Acts 9:31, it said, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And they were walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it multiplied. So there are times when the church does have peace. There are times when we have peace. By God's grace, we do not face a constant onslaught every second of the day, though at times it may feel like that. But when will the opposition finally end? In fact, what does the book of Acts and most of all of Scripture teach for God's people? Persecution and suffering. And I know everybody calls Revelation a book of prophecy, and it is. Obviously, it is prophetic about Jesus turning, so don't say I didn't say that. But I think right alongside that, Revelation is a guidebook for Christians to live victorious when the government and the world is against them. That's exactly why it was written. This is how you live for Christ. When your family members are beheaded, when your family members are thrown in prison, when you lose your job and don't sign the agreement to go with the guilds back then, as we talked about in our study of Revelation, it's a guidebook. How to live successfully before the trumpet sounds for Christ. So here's the answer to my question. When will this end? It is not going to end until Jesus returns. So in other words, that great opportunity is going to always have huge lemon drops that are hard rock and won't melt. Troubles. Opposition. Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire. Sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And Satan knows that. That's why he's so angry. So that's when it will end. And then Revelation 21 says, then God will wipe away every tear from their eyes and death will be no more. Death is the realm Satan works in. And only then death will be gone. Now death and the power of it can be gone in your life right now. Through what? Giving a bunch of money to the church, right? No, through the cross, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, repentance and faith. Death no longer holds power over you. But death will finally be gone. There won't even be any mourning, no more crying. Pain is all gone because all the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And also he said, write this down, For these words are trustworthy and true. He said, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. So class, as we serve Christ, it's going to be hard until the day he comes. Or if he takes you home early. Early in our books. It's never early, I guess, according to his books. So Paul said, a great mega door for operation, effective work, has been opened to me personally by God. What a wonderful door. But behind that door is the donkey pulling the cart full of straw. Is opposition. Many adversaries. So it's good for us to remind ourselves, which I probably already mentioned while we land the plane here, Satan has no moments of reflection thinking that he's just been a little too hard on you. You know, sometimes parents, if you discipline your children, maybe you thought, well, maybe 17 years of detention was too much. Or, you know, maybe I was a little hard on them for this, and you maybe ease back on whatever discipline you did. And we tend to think maybe Satan, maybe Nancy's had enough troubles for a couple weeks. I kind of feel for her. I saw her crying the other night, and she kind of got my heart. No. You know what Satan does? I don't think he laughs at that. There's no tiniest ounce of compassion in Satan whatsoever. Satan hates our church. Why, there's only 30 or 40 of us. What harm could we do? You preach the gospel and the scriptures expositorily, what they say, you're hated. He hates our Lord. He hates our Savior. He hates the gospel with a passion that we'll never know. He hates the scriptures. He doesn't care if I were to get up here and just tell a little fancy story and whip up a few fake tears and beg for some money because God will give you more. Yeah, I mean, wait a minute. God will give you more. He will. I trust it happened to me. He doesn't care, but you have somebody open the scriptures and I'll guarantee you there's opposition. How do you feel every Saturday night and Sunday when you think about having to come to church? Excited? Or is that a little bit of, man, I'd really like sleeping in. Where do you think that comes from? Yeah, our own flesh. I know that. In fact, I was going to sleep in today, but my wife said, you're the preacher. You can't. No, sorry. He hates our elders. I mean, we're just Tim and Tim. I'm 1 Timothy. He's 2 Timothy. And Stephen, he was an apostle in the book of Acts, and or servant in the book of Acts, you know, and We're just three men who really we're not much. Why would he hate us? I don't have a TV program or a radio program, and none of us have written any books, and nobody's buying up our scriptural study books, and we hold to the gospel, so we're hated. We're marked men. We're hated. He hates your husband. Hates him. Hates him with a passion. Wants to do everything he can to keep your husband from coming to Jesus Christ or living for Jesus Christ. He hates your wife and wants to do everything he can to keep your wife from repenting and coming to Christ and to keep you, your wife, from growing and changing. He hates your children. Nothing better than sending your children off to college and they come back atheists, and it happens time and time and time again because most of those professors are God-hating, evil people. It happens so many times. He hates your children. Hates your grandchildren. I don't know about you, but man, my grandchildren, what world they're going to face. But think about this, though. Noah lived in a pretty bad time, didn't he? God was there. What about in Acts chapter 2? All those people came to Christ. God's not gone. God's gospel is just as powerful as today. But it's getting harder and harder. Hate your parents, your entire family, everything you care about and is important to you, he hates. And I got to quit here. But there's usually two responses when there's trouble behind the door. One is courageous, trusting faithfulness. We just step it up. All right, I'm just going to step it up. The other one is cowardly, weak surrender. It ain't worth it. I just give up. We used to sing this song when, and way back in college in the choir we were in. It says, when the valley is deep and the mountain is steep, when the body is weary, when we stumble and fall, when the choices are hard, when we're battered and scarred, when we've spent our resources, when we've given our all, in Jesus' name, we press on. In Jesus' name, we press on. Dear Lord, with the prize clear before our eyes, we find the strength to press on with many adversaries. Troubles just don't melt like lemon drops. Father in heaven, it's always good to remind ourselves of the adversary. But it's even greater for us to remember and remind ourselves of the one who defeated the adversary on that cross. So may your Spirit help us to be mindful of the enemy that each of us have as your child. May we not focus on him, but focus on Christ. For me to live is Christ. Life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But may we be aware of this defeated enemy who hates us and our church and our families, and strive with your power to live for you and to be courageous when life is hard, especially when we're trying to serve you in opposition. And so thank you. Stir our hearts to be courageous followers. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.